be praise to the King, through eternity sing. Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old. Never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old. Never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. This is a good part here, because our work is going to be done. And our life crown is won. When our work here is done, and our life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we will never grow old.
Just got a text update about Brother Klingensmith. He's been in the hospital for a little while now, had those procedures done. There's a possibility that he'll get discharged on Tuesday. So be praying about that. Be praying for him. He had some milestones yesterday, different things happening, but he's had a kind of a rough go of it. So be praying for that Klingensmith family. All right. Exodus chapter number 8 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. Exodus chapter number 8. Last year on both Father's Day and Mother's Day, I preached the holiday, and this year on Mother's Day, I did not, and I thought it wouldn't be fair if I preached about fathers on Father's Day when I didn't preach about mothers on Mother's Day. So, I've been praying about what to preach this week, and it just keeps coming back to this Exodus series, and Lord willing, this will be exactly what the Lord has for us. I hope you're excited about seeing the Word of God this morning. I keep, as I've been studying through Exodus, preparing for this series, it's just been amazing to me, it always is, how much the Lord just opens your eyes and shows you things, not necessarily brand new things, but reminds you of things and lets you see things in a different light. And it's just a blessing. The Word of God is alive, and it is there's always something more to be learned from it, and it always is a help to us. So Exodus chapter number 8, we're going to start in verse number 1. We'll read a few verses together, then we'll pray and see what the Lord has for us this morning. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thine bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and into and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand over the rod, with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, and Aaron said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us. Lord, help us as we study it together this morning to understand exactly what you'd have us to know. Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, has any doubts about where they'll go when they die and leave this earth, Lord, I pray you please help those things to be settled this morning for all eternity. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these frogs are an interesting plague. We can learn a lot about this whole situation. There's so much to look at. We'll read a few more verses in a moment. But if I were to pick out ways to punish a nation, you know, if you're thinking about this, if you were the one that had to come up with 10 different plagues to punish a nation with, I don't know, the frogs would have made my list. The Lord's kind of creative. I mean, bloody rivers, like, that's real wrathful, and, you know, it's like, wow, that's a huge, bold thing, and, like, yeah, that might have made the list, like, that's pretty, but frogs seems odd, you know, but if you think about it, just the Lord knows what he's doing, and the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, and I think the 10 plagues are an example how God knows exactly how to punish people in the way that is the most effective. I don't know that, but he does, and so you think about these frogs, and we'll see in a moment how let's just continue reading in verse 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and from thee and thy, for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thine houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And you read down to verse number 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. So the frogs are taken care of, the frogs are killed out of the houses and everything, and they gathered together in heaps, and the whole land stank because of the dead frogs. Now, that's a lot of frogs. That is a lot of frogs. I've been in different places where you find a lot of frogs, different ponds and things. I've been blessed that ever since I was in, like, elementary school, I grew up where we had a pond. We had a big pond at our Case Road house. It was very large. We had a smaller pond at our next house, but it was still plenty big. And 1 year at our second house that had the pond, we had a year where I don't know what happened. I don't pretend to know what caused it, but there had to be hundreds of dead frogs just all around that pond in the springtime. It was crazy. There were so many of them. It was a mess, and it did stink. And you can, I can just think of this, and I equate it back to that, and I think about how, you know, the Lord said you're going to find them in your kneading troughs and in your ovens. Has anybody ever had a critter get into their oven while they're baking, or had a critter in their oven and then baked and didn't know it was in there? Anybody have that? Nobody willing to admit it? Okay. It's not pleasant. It's not a good smell. It's not a good aroma. It's not a good thing that happens inside your oven, and then you probably don't want to eat that food. But can you imagine the frogs being everywhere to where they're in your bed? We not too long ago, I don't remember if it was this spring or last fall, but we had our cats would leave us gifts showing us that they were earning their keep. They would kill the mice and leave them different places. And now they've gotten to the point where they'll leave them in one spot, which is nice because they were leaving them wherever they wanted. And one of the places they left one time was in Judah's bed under his covers. And so I'm downstairs studying, and all of a sudden I hear some commotion that's abnormally loud coming from upstairs. And Michelle's like, you got to get up here and take care of this because I'm not touching it. And it was just a dead mouse. In Judah's covers, in his blankets, and of course that means all the sheets need changed, all the pillows need changed, all that stuff. I'm like, who is this man? Men, right? We're just like, just sleep on it, it's fine. It wasn't gooey or sticky or nothing, it was just dead. Anyways, you find these, it's not pleasant, right? Now, I want to ask this question, just because I'm really curious about the answers. When it comes to these frogs, everybody here, I assume, has had a frog or held a frog. Some of you might even have kissed a frog to see if it turned over prints. But we've dealt with frogs. What is the strangest place you've ever found a frog? Anybody got one of those? Strangest place you've ever found a frog? Nobody. Okay. Brother? Oh, in your umbrella? Like you open up your umbrella and there's a frog? Oh, that's fun. Oh, man. Anybody else? Anybody ever find one in their shoe when they put it on? It's gross. Got to change your socks after that. That was me. I'm pretty sure a youth group kid put it there. So that's probably why that happened. But, you read about this and the frogs, they may seem like, oh, why is that a punishment? Some of you may think it's terrible because you hate frogs. But to me, I'm like, it's not a big deal. It's just frogs. You know, if it was the South, they'd be eating them. They'd be like, hey, praise the Lord. Thanks for the legs. But I guess in Egypt, they didn't want frog legs. So you got the frogs. You got the intrusion of the frogs into every facet of life. They're in your cooking areas. They're in your bed. They're everywhere. That gets a little much, right? Especially ladies. I know my wife, she enjoys nature in its proper place. It doesn't come in the house. It's in its proper spot. And so these frogs are getting everywhere and they stink. And the other day, Adeline had picked up a frog and it peed on her, you know, that's what they do sometimes with that defense thing. And she's like, yeah, and she's, you know, grossing out. And I was like, well, it happens, you know, it's just, and it stank and her hands stank. And we caught a snake the other day and boy, they can stink as a defense thing too. And so I can imagine the smell in the land of Egypt, if the land is covered in frogs and the frogs already smell, then they die and then the bodies stink and you heap up bodies of frogs. That's a lot. That's a lot of frogs. That's a job that I wouldn't want to have. Whoever was on the roadkill committee or whatever for Egypt, that's a lot of work. Scooping up and sacking up those dead frogs. I don't know if they burned them. I don't know what they did, but the stench filled the whole land. And I think it's interesting also that the magicians, how they reproduce as well. They're kind of showing, okay, we can do this too. And they make the frogs. And so there's a lot of things that I see in this plague that I'm going to do some comparison here, but I want to preface it by saying God sent the frogs as a punishment for Egypt. I am going to equate these frogs today to sin in our lives, but I don't want you to get the idea that God sends sin. He does not. God does not send sin. The Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So I'm prefacing my entire message with, don't get the idea that God sends sin or temptation into your life. He does not. But with that in mind, I think other than the fact that God sent the frogs, there's a lot of things about these frogs that I see parallels to sin in our lives. And so we're going to go over some of those things today. Of course, first of all, just as the frogs found their way into everything, the kneading troughs, the ovens, the beds, sin finds its way into everything in our lives. If you have sin in your life, which we all do, we're all sinners according to the Word of God, that sin can just creep into different areas of our lives and affect us in ways we never thought it would. We never, you know, when we made that choice to take that step in the wrong direction, we didn't think it would, we thought it would end there. We thought it would be confined there, but that sin just spreads and it grows and it affects so many areas of life. There are certain sins that are, I guess, more infectious than others and spread more than others. But you think about like lying and gossiping and cheating or adultery and different things like that, where you can commit the sin and it just leaches into everything and it causes problems in so many areas of life. It's easier to spot outward sins like drunkenness, effeminacy, and murder. But inwardly, we have pride and rebellion and bitterness. And sins like that can infect families and households and churches. And you can have temptation pop up in your conversations, can pop up at work, can pop up while driving. Even in church, you can have temptations pop into your mind, whatever they may be. And sin is just everywhere. Just like these frogs in Egypt, they couldn't get away from the frogs. And while we're here on this earth in the sin-cursed body, in the sin-cursed place, we can't get away from sin. Now, we can do our best not to commit sin, but sin is all around us. Sin is just a part of our lives until, thank the Lord comes back and gets us out of here, or we die and go to heaven. And then, thank the Lord, there will be no more sin. But just as the frogs got into everything, sin affects everything in our lives. Every part of our lives is affected by sin. Even the people that don't believe in God, their lives are daily affected by sin. They grow old. The Bible, that song was just sung. We never grow old. We grow old and die because of sin. Death is the penalty of sin. It's the wages of sin is death. And so sin affects us in every aspect of our lives. Now, just as the frogs brought with them stink and discomfort and distress and annoyance, sin too stinks up everything it touches, for lack of a better analogy there. It does. Whether it be the sin of pride affecting a relationship, or whether it be the sin of covetousness affecting a contractual relationship, like an employee or employer, whatever it may be, sin doesn't just affect us. It affects those that we're around. And it stinks and it reeks. And I'm sure you've met somebody in your life where you would say, okay, that person just reeks of pride and arrogancy, or that person just reeks of bitterness or of anger, or that person just, you know, and I'm not saying you should judge people or make assumptions like that, but we understand sin does not just get into everything, but it affects everything. It stinks up our lives in ways that we don't always intend. Now, Hebrews 11:25 says that there are pleasures in sin for a season. We know this to be true, but the Bible warns us against these sins in so many ways and tells us that they're going to affect so many things. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. You can hold your place in Exodus. I'm not sure whether we'll go back there or not, but Proverbs chapter 16, and then we'll look at a verse there. We'll look at a verse in chapter 19, and then we'll continue on here. But the stinkiness of sin we see in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." I hope you haven't had that in your life, but I know so many people that friendships or relationships were ruined because of whisperers, gossips, people whispering lies or tale-bearing, as the Bible says. Chapter 19 of Proverbs and verse number 26, the Bible says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." So a child can cause shame and bring reproach upon not just themselves, but their family. And that sin can just hurt and harm the lives of those that care about them. And it can affect more than just them. Those frogs, they stunk up the place. It wasn't just the fact that they were there. They were emitting a smell. They were affecting more than just their immediate area around them. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Simply put, and to put it in very simple terms, sin stinks. There's nothing good about it. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but after it's over, it stinks and it hurts and it defiles our lives. Just as when the frogs died, there was a lingering stench, sin leaves lasting effects on our lives. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sin has consequences, and sometimes those consequences can linger for a lifetime. We like to think, I'm going to sin, I'm going to commit this wrong, and it's going to be done, and it's going to be over. And sometimes that's probably the case, but a lot of times that sin leaves a mark, and it leaves a stench behind, and it leaves us with a sense of guilt, or it leaves somebody else with a sense of shame, or something like that, and it just doesn't go away. And thank God for His forgiveness, and thank God for His love, grace, and mercy, and thank God that He'll forget our sins and forgive our sins, but it's so much harder for us to forget, right? And we can feel that guilt for years later. We can feel guilt for sin for the rest of our lives, even when God has forgiven us of it, because sin stinks. And it leaves behind a lasting odor in our lives. Now, in multiple instances, just as they do here, Pharaoh's magicians show that they too have the ability to bring forth the frogs. Now, I've thought about this before, and I've heard people preach about it different ways and such, but I believe what the magicians are doing here in these first few plagues, you think about, you know, the rod turned to a snake, they did the same, and the bloody river, and they did the same, and the frogs, they did the same. And the last thing Egypt needs is more frogs, right? But that's what the magicians do. They make more frogs. What was the purpose? I believe the purpose was to show Pharaoh, it's not a big deal, we can do it too. You don't have to worry about this God, because he doesn't have any power that we don't also have. I think that's the purpose of what they're trying to copy these plagues, is to kind of assay the fears of Pharaoh and say, it's not that big a deal, don't worry about it. Look, we have the same power they have. It would have been much more helpful for Egypt if they'd have had the power to remove the plagues, but they didn't. They just could replicate some of the plagues, and I think the point of that was to kind of ease the fear of, what is this God capable of? And they could just say, well, look, we can do the same thing, and it's not a big deal, don't worry about it. I feel like that makes sense in the context of why they were replicating these plagues. But I feel like it so often is the same story in the lives of even Christians when it comes to our sin. It's just this concept of don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. And I don't know about you, but I know I've met people and I've talked to people and you try to explain to them why this sin or this decision they're about to make or whatever it may be is a bad idea or a horrible choice or it's affecting them or hurting them. And they just look at you and they just say, well, it's not a big deal. And they don't see the danger in it. They don't see the trouble in it. They don't see or smell the stink of it. And I've had the conversation before. People say, well, I've just not been convicted of it. You don't have to be convicted if the Bible says it. I mean, yes, personal convictions are great, but if God said don't kill, and you go kill and say, well, I don't feel bad about it, it must be okay. That's not right. So we have God's word that we can go off and we can understand, we can warn people, but there's so much complacency in the world today. Just as with Egypt, they're trying to get Pharaoh not to be too concerned about this wrath of this God because, well, it's not that big a deal. Turn with me to Jeremiah 8 and Malachi 2. You'll probably recognize the Malachi verse. It's used quite often and for good reason. Jeremiah 8, Malachi 2. I always remind people, if you can't find Malachi, just go to Matthew and back up. It's sometimes the quickest way to find those minor prophets, those smaller books of the Bible. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 17, Malachi 2:17, the Bible says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? This idea that, well, everybody is okay with God. God's okay with everybody. God loves everybody. And I understand that God loves everybody. What I'm saying is this concept, this idea that, well, it's not that big a deal. That's the idea behind them copying these plagues. That's the idea behind sin in so many people's lives, is they're assured that, well, it's not that big a deal. God understands. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 11. Bible says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Bible says they didn't even blush. They couldn't even blush. They weren't ashamed. And when I think about, you know, how we connect this idea of the magicians copying the plague in order to relieve maybe Pharaoh's concerns or worries about what this God can do, it just seems like it comes across as, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. We can do the same thing. We have the same power. And I immediately equate that to all the time, so often in our lives, we ourselves try to justify our own sin or downplay our own sin. We look at others and we say, look how terrible that is. Look how bad that is. And then we do the same thing and say, well, it's okay. I mean, the circumstances, and you don't know what was going on in my life. And we make excuses. We downplay it and we act like it's not a big deal. And the Bible says when we do that, it's an abomination to God that we just don't see sin as bad as it is. And it's, of course, something that is so prevalent in our nation, and our culture today. Now, it's very important to notice in this plague, as in with all the plagues, Pharaoh had no ability to take care of the frogs. The frogs came and he couldn't do a thing about it. He had to call for the preacher. He couldn't bring in the army and say, all right, everybody start wiping out frogs. They could not handle the frogs. They were overwhelmed. They couldn't do anything about the river turned to blood. They couldn't do anything about the lice or the flies or the murrain of the cattle. None of these things they could not do a thing about. And we need to be reminded that Psalm 49, we don't have time to go there, but in Psalm 49 we're told that no man can give to God a ransom for his brother. We cannot redeem each other through money. We cannot redeem each other through our works. We know Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We can't take away our own frogs. We can't take away our own sin. We can't deal with that ourselves. We need the Lord. And so Pharaoh calls in Moses and Aaron, says, we need to get rid of these frogs. And we are reminded that only God can remove the frogs. And we're reminded that when you come to the end of your rope and you realize, okay, I want these frogs, I want this sin out of my life, I want to I don't want to feel this guilt anymore. I don't want to cause this harm anymore. I want to be right with God. Who do you call? You call the preacher. Now, that could be the pastor. That could be the youth pastor. That could be mom. That could be dad. That could be the Christian at your job. The preacher is just whoever's got the Bible going to show you the truth. And so we're all, if you're saved today, you're a preacher in that regard. And so somebody calls you up and says, hey, I need to get this thing situated. I need to get this figured out. I have sin in my life. What do I do? I got these frogs. They're everywhere. I can't get rid of them and they stink and I want them gone. What do I do? And so what we do is we go and we tell them what the Lord says. We entreat for them and with them to the Lord. Now, Romans 10, 13 and 14 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Today, in our day and age, there's war, there's famine, there's all these things going on. There's distrust of the government. There's all kinds of situations happening that are causing people who've never looked God's direction before to look God's direction. And thank the Lord for that. I don't want my daughter to grow up in a nation that looks like the nation that is coming our way. I don't want my daughter to and my son to grow up in a culture that is essentially what ours is today. I want it to be back when, you know, I want it to go back the way it was. But if all this terrible turn of our nation at least turns people to God, let's take the win there. And let's take the opportunity to say, okay, they are looking for solutions right now and we have it. We can say, you know what, if you want the stink out of your life, if you want the misery and the sin and the effects of sin that are harming you and harming your loved ones, you need God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can introduce you to him. We can tell you how to talk to him. We can explain it from the Bible. And you can take that and you can be to them what Moses and Aaron was to Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh, of course, would reject again and again and again. Sometimes God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes Pharaoh would harden Pharaoh's heart. But the message stayed the same. We preached about that before. Every single time, it's the same message. And that's the same for us as Christians. When somebody comes to us and says, hey, what do I do about this feeling that I have? What do I do to get right with God? What do I do to get rid of my sin? The message stays the same. It's always Jesus Christ. And so the last thing I want to see that's a comparison between these frogs and the second plague of Egypt to the sin in our lives today is what we read in verse number 9 of Exodus 8. Now, the frogs are creating havoc. The people are already miserable. The blood has been, the water in the river was turned to blood for 7 days. There's something going on. Not everybody probably knows what's going on. There's probably all kinds of chaos. There's all kinds of confusion. They're having to dig for their own new water sources. And now all of a sudden there's frogs everywhere. And I mean everywhere. Not just one or two, but thousands or millions of frogs all over the nation in the kneading troughs, in the ovens, in the beds, everywhere. And so they want the solution. They're ready for this problem to go away. But look what Pharaoh does. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 9, Moses asked Pharaoh, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? What's the reply in verse 10? It's not yesterday, do it right now. It's not as soon as possible, it's tomorrow. Now, I cannot wrap my head around that. Pharaoh is I hate to say politician because he's a king. It's a little different, but Pharaoh is a ruler whose people are suffering and he has the ability to end that suffering whenever he wants. Moses said, when do you want me to do this? He says, tomorrow. They're in Pharaoh's bed. They're in Pharaoh's kneading troughs. They're in Pharaoh's ovens. They're everywhere for him that they are for everybody else. And there's obviously an issue and he realizes they're an issue. But then he says, tomorrow. Why would he say tomorrow? I ask myself that same question so many times at the end of an altar call. When it comes to sin in our lives, so many people, and this may be you here today, or maybe it was you years ago before you got saved, so many times people will hear the gospel and they'll understand, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have broken God's law. I do need a Savior. and the preacher will start the altar call, or the friend will open their Bible at work and show them a verse, and it comes time to make a decision, and it's like, all right, you want to do this now? You want to get this taken care of? No, maybe later. Maybe another time. To go to the New Testament, I'll call you at a convenient season. And that so often never comes. Now, of course, if the frogs did go away on the morrow, the Pharaoh did, you know, have Moses take care of them the next day. But why not that day? Why not that moment? And that's what I ask myself so often as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as a Christian. When you can tell somebody's under conviction of their sin, when you've told them the gospel, when they've heard it and you can see on their face that the Lord is working on their hearts and they're just right there, they're ready to receive salvation, and they just say, tomorrow, another time. And all that does is increase the likelihood that they forget and say, no, it was just a feeling. It was just an emotional experience. I don't need that. That's just, you know, it's not a big deal. I've seen so many people walk away from church services where they should have walked the aisle and got saved and they didn't. And the only reason I know that they weren't is because they told me later on. There's a gentleman in our church in Michigan that I believe he said it was 8 months that he went to the church almost every service. And he said almost every altar call, he felt that tug. He wanted to get right, but he would just hold on to that hymn book or hold on to that pew in front of him, and he wouldn't do it. And for 8 months, he said, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. And thank the Lord, God protected him in those 8 months and kept him alive. And he was able to go to that altar and get saved. And you don't need an altar to get saved, but he went to that altar and he got saved one day. And he told the church, he said, I don't know what I was waiting on. He said, I could have died at any point in that time and I'd have gone to hell. I knew what I needed. I knew sin was a problem. I knew sin was stinking up my life. I knew that I could get it fixed. I knew how to get it fixed. I just wouldn't do it right away. You say, well, some people need to think about it. Oh, yeah, I get that. I understand that. But when the Lord is working on your heart, how do we get saved? By grace through faith. Through faith. Now, I laugh sometimes when I read about these plagues, like the frogs, because I have a very vivid imagination. I just picture some lady, some poor Egyptian woman who doesn't know what's going on, doesn't have any control over the Israelites or anything, but God's punishing her nation, and she opens up her oven, and there's a bunch of frogs. And she goes to make some bread, and there's a bunch of frogs. And she goes to get in bed, and there's a bunch of frogs. And she's like, what in the world is going on? And she wants an answer. And Pharaoh, her leader, has the opportunity to make them go away. And what's the choice? Tomorrow. Most of you in here probably wouldn't want one more night with a bed full of frogs. Because unless you're got a very odd pet situation going on at home, it would be weird. It'd be uncomfortable. It'd be gross. It'd stink. And it'd leave that mark. But we're so comfortable continuing with sin. Not just the lost person who knows they need to be saved, but even the Christian who knows, hey, I've got to get this right in my life. I've been holding this grudge, or I've been gossiping, or I've been lying to somebody, or I've had a bitter attitude about something, or whatever it may be. I don't know. Whatever it is, Lord works on you about that again and again, message after message, devotion after devotion, prayer time after prayer time, and it's just no